Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the order of salvation. Last week we considered the doctrine of justification, and today we turn to the doctrine of adoption. With this in mind, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we read the verses 12 through 17. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, few things in life bring more joy to a married couple, especially a couple that cannot have children, than the adoption of a child. When you adopt a child, you take a child who is not related to you biologically, and you make him or her a part of your family. You bestow on that child the same rights and privileges as you would bestow on your natural-born children. And this is usually a great blessing to the child. Most children who are adopted come from broken homes or from parents who, for whatever reason, cannot care for them. And so to be adopted by loving parents who are willing to care for and provide for such a child is a great blessing, especially if the parents are Christians. If they were left in that situation, these children would most certainly suffer serious long-term consequences, nor would they ever be exposed to the gospel. And so we honor and salute parents who choose to adopt a child. But did you know that God also adopts children? He does. And not just one or two, but millions, more than we can count. And they are drawn from every tongue and tribe and nation over the entire world. For every sinner who repents of their sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is adopted by God. He becomes their father, and they become his children in Christ. Well, today, with the Lord's help, we want to consider the wonderful and comforting doctrine of adoption. The subject is closely connected to the doctrine of justification, which we considered last week. Having been justified by faith in Christ, we are also adopted into his family, and in that order. Well, with this in mind and God's help, let's reflect on the doctrine of adoption. We'll consider 4 points. First of all, the wonder. Secondly, the errors. Thirdly, the benefits, and fourthly, the evidence. What exactly is the doctrine of adoption? Well, we have a good definition of this doctrine in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There we confess that adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Now, you notice a couple of things about this definition. First of all, adoption is not something that we can earn. It's a gift. It is something that God bestows out of free and sovereign grace. Secondly, notice that adoption involves a change in status. Prior to our adoption, we are sons and daughters of the devil, spiritually speaking. But once we are adopted, we become sons and daughters of the living God. We are, it says here, received into the number of the sons of God. Thirdly, adoption involves rich blessings. Sinners who are adopted by God have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We hope to come back to that later. The doctrine of adoption is expressed in many places in the Bible, but especially three verses, all of which are found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. The first is Romans 8, verse 15. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." In Galatians 4, verses 4 to 6, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And finally, Ephesians 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "Paul blesses God, who has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So in each of these verses, the apostle uses a word that literally means placement as a son. It refers to the legal transaction by which one who is unrelated by blood becomes a member of a new family with all of the rights and privileges of natural-born children. Now, most likely, Paul uses this word, and he's borrowing it from the culture in which he lived. Adoption, you see, was quite common in New Testament times, especially among the Romans, just like it is today. Generally speaking, the Romans adopted children for one of two reasons. First of all, childless couples would adopt a child, usually a son, so that they would have someone to look after them in their old age. Secondly, sometimes an emperor or other public official would adopt someone who was not their child so that they could choose their own successor. Whatever the reason for adopting a child, once adopted, a child in Roman society was in every respect under the law a full-fledged member of the family with the same rights and privileges as natural-born children. They even had a share in their parents' inheritance. Now, Paul borrows this concept and he loads it with spiritual meaning. It's as though he's saying, just as a parent will adopt a child unrelated by blood and endow that child with all the rights and privileges of natural-born children, so the Lord takes sinners, and having declared them justified on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he adopts them for his children and heirs. Now, needless to say, this is a great wonder. What a wonder that God takes sinners who by nature hate him and who want to have nothing whatsoever to do with him, and he adopts them as his sons and daughters. How many of us would do the same? How many of us would take a child who hates us and only wants to destroy us and adopt that child as our own and incorporate that child as a member of our family? Well, not many of us would, but God does. Nor would we believe it had God not revealed it to us. John Murray, professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary, writes this. He says, "This is surely the apex of grace and privilege. It staggers imagination because of its amazing condescension and love." John in 1 John 3, verse 1, expresses the wonder of this truth when he writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." For John, adoption was a great wonder, so great that no human mind can comprehend it. And so all he can say is, "Behold, stand in amazement and wonder at what God has done." Well, my friend, what about you today? Is this doctrine also a wonder for you? I hope so. And I hope that the wonder of it may impel you to love him more deeply, to serve him more faithfully, and to praise and worship him more sincerely, for he is so worthy. And so adoption is a great wonder, but it's also rife with errors, and that brings us to our second point. There are several errors in connection with the doctrine of adoption. First of all, there is the idea, especially among Mormons, that believers by adoption come to share in Christ's sonship, even, as Mormons teach, partaking of his divine nature. Now, this is, of course, not true. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Believers are not and never will be sons of God in the same way that he is the Son of God. Our Heidelberg Catechism expresses this truth in Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33. The question is asked, why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God since we are also the children of God? And the answer is this, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted by God by grace for his sake. So here we confess that the sonship of believers is not at all like the sonship of Christ. We are sons of God by adoption, but Christ is a son of God by generation. Secondly, there's the idea that all men are children of God. Now, this view is especially prevalent among Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants. According to this view, God is the Father of all men, and we are all brothers and sisters of each other. And so we're all children of God. Now, to be sure, there are passages in the Bible that seem to teach this. The most often quoted passage is Acts 17, verse 25. There in his address to the Athenians, Paul says that we are the offspring of God, in whom we live and move and have our being. But understand that when Paul says that we're all the offspring of God, he means we are his offspring by virtue of our creation. He created us, and in that sense, and in that sense only, are we his children or his offspring. But that's not at all what Paul means when he speaks of adoption. There are two kinds of adoption in Scripture. There's a general adoption, which includes all men by creation. We're all created by God, and therefore in that sense he is our Father. But there's also a spiritual adoption, which includes only believers by recreation. And this is the meaning that Paul has in mind when he speaks of adoption. When Paul speaks of adoption, he's speaking of that act of God by which, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the way of regeneration and conversion and justification, he makes dead sinners alive in Christ and gives them a new nature. The Apostle John speaks of this in John 1, verses 11 and 12. There he writes about Christ, that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So how do we receive the right to become the children of God? It's by receiving Christ, which is simply another way of speaking about believing on his name. So we see that God is not the Father of all men in the same way. He's the Father of all men by creation, to be sure, but he is the Father of his people only by spiritual adoption, by regeneration, faith, and repentance in Christ. Thirdly, there is this idea that all professing Christians and their children in the church are children of God. You can hear that in certain Reformed churches. In these churches, it's customary for ministers to address the entire congregation as children of God or people of God. And of course, there's some truth to that. Covenantally, by virtue of the covenant that God makes with us and our children, the congregation is, in fact, the people or the children of God. But the danger is that in repeatedly addressing the congregation as children of God, without explaining what that means, and without distinguishing, we can lead people into believing that they're all saved, that they're all in a state of grace, which may not be the case. If we're going to use that kind of inclusive language, we need to explain what we mean by it, lest many presume something about themselves that is not necessarily true. And so there are some errors connected to the doctrine of adoption, but there are also wonderful benefits, and that brings us to our third point. To be adopted by God is a great blessing. First of all, when we're adopted by God, we are set free from the spirit of bondage. That's what Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 15. He writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, as we mentioned earlier, the spirit of adoption is the spirit of bondage to the law. Apart from Christ, we are required to keep the law of God perfectly, which none of us can do. And as a result, we stand before God guilty and condemned. And that, in turn, produces fear. But when we are adopted by God, we receive a new spirit, the spirit of adoption, whereby rather than recoil in fear and terror before God, we come to him as his children, and he is our Father, and we cry, Abba, Father. And by means of this spirit, God assures us that he is no longer at enmity with us. Instead, he loves us, and he regards us as his own children, and he prompts us to cry from the very depths of our soul, Abba, Father, a term that speaks of deep intimacy and love. Secondly, when we're adopted by God, we become members of his family. Central to the promises that God makes with the people of Israel, and which is often repeated throughout the Old Testament, is that they will be his people and he will be their God. And that means they're members of his family. And as such, he will care for them, he will provide for them, he will protect them from their enemies and bring them safely to the land of Canaan. Now, what was true of the Israelites in the Old Testament is still true of believers today. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter writes, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. New Testament believers are the people of God, members of the family of God, in the same way as Israelites were in the Old Testament. Thirdly, when we're adopted by God, we have every assurance that he will hear us when we pray to him. In Luke 11, verses 11 to 13, Jesus asks, If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then he adds this. He says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Yes, dear friends, God will hear the prayers of his people. He will grant them whatever they need, whatever they ask him. He will give according to his will. He will no more disregard their petitions than our earthly fathers will disregard the legitimate petitions of their own children. Fourthly, when we're adopted by God, we become the objects of his fatherly discipline. Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 6 says, You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. The writer to the Hebrews here reminds us that sometimes the Lord chastens, disciplines his people. Just as a father disciplines his son, so our Father in heaven disciplines his children. In fact, he goes on to say that such discipline is a sign of God's love. Why? Because it's meant for our good. God does not discipline his children in order to punish them for their sins. Whatever punishment they deserve was borne by the Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered and died on the cross. He disciplines us so that, as he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, we might be partakers of his holiness, and so that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the next time you're made to suffer, the next time you're made to undergo a trial or affliction, do not resent it. Do not be bitter about it, but receive it as the Lord reaching out in love to you, disciplining you, shaping you, to be more and more conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Fifthly, when we are adopted by God, we become his heirs. Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. children, even adopted children, receive a share in their father's inheritance. They are heirs of their father's estate. And that's true also for believers. Believers, Paul says, are joint heirs with Christ. That means whatever Christ receives, we receive in him. If he receives a throne, so do we. If he receives honor and glory, power and dominion, so do we. If he receives a privileged position with the Father, so do we. Whatever Christ receives, we receive in him. Well, dear friends, these are just a few of the benefits of adoption. I could mention many more. But let this suffice to convince you, dear believer, of how rich you are in Christ. And since that is so, how we should praise God, how we should thank God, how we should bless God for his undeserved mercy toward us, and how we should walk in all holiness and fear before him all the days of our life out of thankfulness for all that he has done for us in Christ. But maybe you say, I agree that these are indeed wonderful benefits. But how do I know if I am a recipient of these benefits? How can I tell if I am an adopted son or daughter of God? Well, that brings us to our fourth and final point. There are several ways we can discern if we are, in fact, an adopted son or daughter of God. First of all, we can know if we're adopted by God if we do the Father's will. A child obeys his or her father. If he does not, he's not a true child. And so it is with the believer. Believers obey, or they strive to obey at least, their Father in heaven. They do the will of their Father in heaven. What is his will? Well, his will is that they forsake and repent of sin, that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they look to him as the only hope and ground of their salvation. His will is that they keep his commandments. His will is that they love him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. This is the will of the Father for his children. And if we are doing these things, even with much weakness and many failures and many shortcomings, then we may rest assured that we are in fact adopted by God. Secondly, we can know if we are adopted by God if we take after him. Children often possess the characteristics of their parents. They may possess some of the physical characteristics of their parents. They may have the same color of eyes, or the same shape of nose, or the same build, or whatever. Or they may possess some of the personality traits of their parents. They may be sweet, or short-tempered, or shy, and so on. But when it comes to believers, we see the same thing. Believers, to one degree or another, bear some resemblance to their Father in heaven. Like him, they are loving and merciful, gracious, long-suffering, slow to anger, patient, kind, holy, righteous, and just. Whatever God is, they are. Not fully, not completely, of course not, because we remain sinners as long as we live in this life. But they will start to bear at least some resemblance to him. And they will grow in this until they are like him fully and completely in the life to come. Thirdly, we can know if we are adopted by God by the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. How does the Holy Spirit do this? How does he witness in our hearts that we are adopted by God? Well, he does it, first of all, by leading us. In Romans 8, verse 14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So if you're led by the Spirit, you may believe that you are a son or a daughter of God. What does that mean, to be led by the Spirit of God? It means to be led by him in the way of holiness. What Paul is saying is this, that when we see evidence of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is proof that we are really the children of God. If we're fighting against sin and pursuing after righteousness, then that is the Spirit of God leading us. But secondly, the Spirit of God witnesses in our hearts by testifying to us. Again, Romans 8, verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So how does the Spirit witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? Well, it's not by means of a vision or an audible voice. God doesn't speak to us directly, telling us that we are an adopted son or daughter of God. He does this instead by working in his people a settled conviction and assurance and a peace that despite the many sins that we still commit, and despite the coldness of our heart and our lack of faith, that we are still the children of God. Well, it's a great mystery, but it's very real. And every child of God knows something of this by personal experience. Well, these are just some of the proofs of adoption. Let me ask you, do you see some evidence of these things in your own life? Well, make no mistake, these proofs may not be evident to the same degree in everyone. But is there at least a beginning of these things? If so, my friend, you're richly privileged. You are an adopted son or daughter of God. And therefore, you are a partaker of all the blessings and privileges that come with being an adopted son or daughter of God. This then is the doctrine of adoption. What a glorious doctrine this is. What a source of peace and comfort for the child of God. Let me ask you, do you desire this for yourself? You can have it. It can be yours. All the riches, all the benefits of Christ can be yours. You say, how? Simply by repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to him, acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, and living for him in every aspect of your life. Oh, those who do this will be adopted by God. He will become their father, and they will become his children, and they will live with him and for him forever. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by, or if you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us, and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in Perth County, Ontario, you're welcome to join us for our services either in Mitchell or in Bornholm. Our church in Mitchell is located at 6011 Line 26, West Perth. Service times are Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. Or you can worship in our church in Bornholm, which is located at 6082 Perth Line 44 in Bornholm. Service times are also Sundays at 9:30 and 2:30. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount, or you can make a donation right on our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.